Jesus gave some tremendous promises, but what makes these promises so tremendous is the occasion in which they were given. We as the children of God should not be troubled because God has given us tremendous promises. Let's go through them, shall we? Number one, we have a secure salvation. John chapter 14, verses 1-2. Secondly, he gave them the tremendous promise of heaven. John 14, verses 2-3. Our third one, the second coming of Jesus. John 14 and verse 3, we also have the promise of power. In John 14 and verse 12, death will be no more. No more dying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more sickness, no more disease, no more cancer, no more HIV/AIDS, no more racism, no more hatred, no more rebellion and rebellious people against God, no more cowards, no more traitors. All of those things will be gone in the presence of God when heaven is finally and fully realized.
Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness. Now let us join Pastor Jason Murphy for the conclusion of the message entitled, Tremendous Promises for Troubled Times.
He promised his disciples that they would have power, but not just any power. They would do greater works than what Jesus did. How does that happen? How can we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, do greater works than Jesus? We do greater works than Jesus in multitude, not magnitude. Now, it is true that Jesus performed many more miracles than what is recorded in the New Testament. No doubt about that. We have a sampling, but John told us that he's written more than enough for us to have faith to believe God and that through him we have eternal life. So we have all the evidence we need. But no doubt Jesus did much more. I mean, John tells us that too. However, Jesus' earthly ministry was limited to the promised land. But when he ascended into heaven, and then later on when Pentecost had fully come and he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church began its worldwide emphasis, its expansion around the globe, and everywhere that the church goes, miracles happen so that we perform greater works than Jesus in the sense that it's not just limited in scope to one location, but instead is worldwide as the body of Christ continues to increase and advance every single day. And Jesus fully expected for miraculous power to be in the New Testament church. In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, we are told, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Just means languages that the speaker did not know. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will drink any deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. He fully expected it to continue. What the author of Mark is getting at is that miraculous signs and miraculous events would continue as long as the church is preaching the gospel. We know we can cast out demons. We know that we can, when necessary, speak in other tongues or languages, and there'll be interpretation, or in our prayer time, pray tongues or languages. But what does this pick up serpents with their hands or drink any deadly poison? It will not hurt them. I mean, if you're out cleaning your garden and a snake comes, well, Jesus said I can pick it up, nothing will happen. No. Or drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them. No, no, no. Look, if you're put in a situation where you are advancing the kingdom of God, you're ministering to people, or you're doing something in the will of God, advancing the kingdom of God, and you're in harm's way, and God's not done with you to fulfill your purpose and your plan, well, then God's not done with you to fulfill his purpose and plan. And no matter what comes your way, it's not going to destroy you. It's not going to hurt you. Again, Jesus fully expected miraculous things to happen in the life of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit will distribute his gifts. By the way, the Greek word is spirit-energized. They are of the Holy Spirit, and they are charismata, meaning grace gifts, are given to us by the grace of God to accomplish a particular function and purpose as we advance the kingdom of God on this earth. And so Jesus, through his word, revealed and fully expected for miraculous things to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. So many people misunderstanding the gifts of the Spirit and, in my estimation, wanting to safeguard the scripture, the word of God, which is an admirable thing to do. We need to fight for the inerrancy, infallibility, and so forth, inspiration of the word of God. No doubt about it. But so many people wanting to safeguard the scripture have thrown out the baby with the bathwater, right? And so they say things don't happen anymore, and all that died out with the first apostles. But the reality is, church history records the opposite. As a matter of fact, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, St. Augustine, John Knox, the list can go on and on. They all wrote and testified about the gifts of the Spirit operating in their generation. They talked about such things as prophecy, dreams, visions, tongues, healings. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was active in the early stages of the church. When people say he wasn't, it died out the first century at the first apostles. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was operating in the life of the church. And let me tell you this, the Holy Spirit is operating in the life of the church today. Right? And so we should fully expect for the miraculous power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be operating in the life of the church. Amen. Here's another promise. Productive prayer life. Listen to this in John 14, verses 13 through 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. This is Jesus saying, right? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus promised his disciples here a tremendous promise that they would have productive prayer lives. Now, this meant something to them. You know why? Because they had recognized a correlation between Jesus' prayer life and his ministry on the earth. They knew that when Jesus got alone to pray, that he heard and saw things that he then manifested in the earth. That's why he said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. Well, when did he see and when did he hear? He saw and he heard when he got alone with God and he prayed and things were revealed to him. Now, again, Jesus is God. He's 100% God and 100% man. And as man in his earthly ministry, he's a prototype of everything that you and I should be aspiring to in our earthly ministries. And so if Jesus got alone to pray, to get insight and revelation, then so should you and I. You need a place to pray and to seek God. And when you do, you will have a productive prayer life. Like whatever you ask in Jesus' name, it will be done. Oh, I got to give a little caveat on that, don't I? Right? Of course, there's caveats to that. Number one, you have to ask. James 4:2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. But you do not have because you do not ask. So like you're looking at all these things that are happening in life in the church and you're looking at other people and what they have and you're like, you covet that, you want it, so you slander, you covet, you sin. But the reality is you don't have because you didn't ask. He wants you to ask. Now Jesus knows every word that comes out of your mouth before they're formed on the end of your tongue. Jesus knows every thought you have and he also knows the intents of the heart. Jesus knows everything about you, but that does not mean that he wants you to ask. It's only proper. How many times have you heard parents say this to kids? Use your words. When they're little, they're just reaching for food and they're doing all this at the table and you're like, use your words. It's proper to ask. So it is in the Christian faith. He wants us to ask. He expects us to ask. Why? Because it reinforces our dependence upon King Jesus. Prayer develops our relationship with God. And it reinforces our dependence upon him. We believe in the sovereignty of God. God has a plan and a purpose, not only in his redemptive plan for history, but for you. At the same time, he has built it into the system that things happen and occur through your prayer life. And so you need to pray. and ask. And you need to be persistent. Point number two, under productive prayer life, you have to persist in prayer. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Pray, seek, ask, knock. Be persistent in your prayer life. Why? Because in that prayer time, in your persistence, God changes you. Oftentimes we think that we pray, and by our prayers, we change the situation. In reality, God changes your perception. And or God changes your heart to align with His will. It doesn't mean that you're wrong or evil for asking something in prayer based on your limited knowledge and what you're reading in the Word, and you begin to pray a certain way and ask a certain thing. God doesn't move right away. All of a sudden, you keep praying, you're persistent in your prayer life, and then you find yourself changing your prayer. Well, what is happening? God is changing you and molding you to line up to His will, which is the next point. We have to ask according to God's will. James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Why? To spend it on your own passions. You see, you can ask for the wrong thing and you can ask it for the wrong reason. You can ask for the wrong thing or you can ask for the right thing but for the wrong reason. Either way, it's wrong. And so what ends up happening is God changes your heart in the midst of your persistent prayer life. That's why He said in John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But the qualification, the caveat is abiding in Him and in His word. And so as you abide in Him in that relationship with Him, He begins to mold you and shape you so that you are praying the will of God so that your prayers will be answered. All right, I only have two more points. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's the sixth tremendous promise that is given to us by the Lord in our troubled times. Now, to me, this is fascinating. Twice in this chapter, in John chapter 14, where Jesus has given us tremendous promises for our troubled hearts and troubled times, He talks about the Holy Spirit. He said, we'll have power, we'll do greater works than Him. And then He talks about His ministry. Listen to this in verses 15 and 17 out of John chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is called, it depends on what translation or version you're reading, comforter, counselor, helper. They all had the same connotation. The word that John uses was unique to him. It was a Greek word common in his day, but it was unique in the Gospels. It was unique to John. And this is what he said, that the Holy Spirit would be a helper, a comforter, a counselor. And the original word means one who will advocate in legal matters or proceedings. And so the idea is this. The Holy Spirit helps us. He counsels us or advocates for us as we assume our legal responsibilities in the kingdom of God. You see, as a child of God, you are given legal responsibilities. Attending church is only one of them, but it's vitally important that we worship, that we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we hear preaching, that we respond to the gifts of the Spirit, that we respond to the message, that we respond to the presence of God, so that we're equipped and empowered to go outside the four walls of the church and to minister to people and to storm the gates of hell, to stop evil from progressing in our area of influence, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that the Lord had commanded us. In other words, to live by a biblical worldview. Yes, we have to make converts. You have to be a convert before you can be a disciple. But we must go beyond Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. When I say go beyond, meaning once a person is saved, we don't leave them just, okay, you're saved, but now we're equipping them so their mind can be renewed according to the word of God so that then we go out and we begin to pull down strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we punish disobedience when we're obedient as we go out empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing what God has required us to do as our legal responsibilities as children of God in the family. Then the Holy Spirit will help us. He gives us truth. And boy, do we need a dose of truth today. John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will reveal truth to you. And by the way, truth is absolute. 2 + 2 = 4. This whole idea of moral relativism, what's true for me not be true for you, is a lie. The next time you get pulled over by the police officer for speeding, and the state trooper comes up to you and says, I pulled you over for doing 75 and a 35. What you can say is, well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. As ludicrous as that sounds, that's what our culture is doing. I lose count of how many genders they are today, according to the culture. But according to the Word of God, there's only two. Male and female. He created male and female. There are only two options. And you don't even get to choose. You're either male or female. But the culture says, no, no, that's just simply not true. There's many genders. What is going to stop that nonsense? Certainly, we pray, but then we go to work, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do and fulfill our legal responsibilities in the kingdom of God. We are salt and light, not wickedness. We permeate. We change. We turn on the light and darkness must flee. John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And when he declares to you the things that are to come, when the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears. Another thing the Holy Spirit does, he manifests and exalts the person of Christ. Listen to me. You're not really operating in gifts of the Spirit if you're not glorifying Jesus Christ. Because one of his primary functions is to exalt Jesus Christ. John 16 and verse 14 says that clearly. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor. The Holy Spirit teaches us, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now listen, Jesus was talking to a group of people who did not have the completion of the New Testament. And so when he was saying, I will declare things to you and the Holy Spirit will help you, he will teach you, he will bring all things back to your remembrance of what I said to you that was vitally important for the apostles. Today, listen to this, we have the completion of the New Testament. We have the Word of God. This is what God has spoken to us. He's not speaking anything new in the sense of new scripture, new doctrine, new revelation. But what he does give us is illumination to understand and see what is already here. And so as we get into the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, the Holy Spirit will then be our teacher. And he will teach us things in his Word that we may or may not have seen before, and the wisdom and power and ability to apply it. And we must depend upon the Holy Spirit for that. He will guide us into all truth. He reveals things to us. He seals us. I love this. He's going to seal us. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Again, in chapter 4 and verse 30, we're told, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit seals us. And to be sealed by the Holy Spirit simply means that he has given us the down payment as a promissory note that more is to come. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, that you're born again. And you are sealed with that spirit. He's given you a down payment. It's a guarantee that there's more to come. No matter how many blessings, how much blessings you experience right now on this earth, there's more to come and better things to come. No matter how great the presence and the power of God is that you experience here, there's more to come and better things to come in Jesus Christ. And then he empowers us. And boy, do we need that. Acts chapter 1, 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers you to be a witness. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, even in the Old Testament, this is revealed to us by his prophet. He says, but as for me, Micah says, as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob and the house of Israel his sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers you to be a witness. And we need that today in our culture, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, thank God we had that happening in our church. We have many people. We have King's House. We have Overcoming Abuse God's Way. We have Awakened Memphis that's represented here in this room, and many other things that are happening in this church. We have Nat, who goes to the nursing home and is ministering to people. There are all kinds of things that are happening for people in our church who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and to be a witness. And that is exactly what we are told to do. Lastly, I close with this. One of the most tremendous promises that is given to us in our troubled times is that we can have peace. Jesus said in verse number 27 of John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I love it. It was bookend. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I've given you a secure salvation. I'm coming again. You have the hope of heaven. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You can pray. Things will happen. And by the way, you're going to have peace. Not as the world has, but as you have. Listen, if you want true peace, you must be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is the only water that will satisfy you. Everything else is a mirage. So many people are looking for peace in the world. Pills, money, bottles, bodies, sex, drugs, money, anything to get some type of relief. But what they're really looking for is the peace that can only come through Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can give true and lasting peace, no matter how troubled the circumstance that you are in, no matter what's happening in our culture. We have complete peace in Jesus Christ. It is the peace that surpasses understanding, and it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. It controls what comes in and out. Why? The peace of God. And so I challenge you right now, if you're a person who's roaming and you're like, you go from one thing to another and you're looking for peace, you're looking for anything that'll quiet your mind, you're looking for anything that'll give you any sense of relief, you must come to Jesus. Oh, preacher, I go to church. That's not what I said. You must come to Jesus. Wait a minute, preacher. I listen to K-Love and I've even taught Sunday school before. I'm not talking about anything. I said, come to Jesus. The truth is, there are people who go to church and quote unquote worship. They don't really worship. You can't worship if you're not saved. You can sing along, but that'll make you worship. We equate going to church with coming to Jesus, and they're not exactly the same thing. It's because you're in Jesus, you fellowship with his body. If you're listening to me and you call yourself a Christian and you can't find a local church and you don't go to a local church, you're not a Christian. You have the love of Jesus in you. You want to be with his body. And I get there are circumstances where people are sick, and I get there are circumstances where people are shut-ins and they're locked in. I get all of that. I'm just saying, assuming that you're a well-bodied individual and you choose not to be in a church, something is wrong with your faith. Jesus is the peace that the world is looking for. But the only way that they will experience that peace is that they hear the message and respond. Therefore, as children of God, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation in which we go and we preach the gospel. That is offensive to those who reject it, but to those who accept it, it's life and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please join us next week as Pastor Jason Murphy returns to his sermon series from the book of Daniel. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, CollierbilleGraceChapel.org. CollierbilleGraceChapel.org. This is a Belly of the Whale production.